James and chapter 4, beginning in James chapter 4, and we're going to look when we start at the 14th verse. For a starting point, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we ask thy blessing upon the message now as it goes forth, it might speak to our hearts. Thank you for this day, for thy word, and we pray that thou would use the word of God to speak to our hearts. Meet whatever need is out here now. Give thee thanks and commit this time unto thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking the other day about life, and when I thought about life, it's such a broad theme, it's such a general theme, the thought came to my mind, life, you know, there's just so much of it. Where do you start? And where do you stop? And in your thinking, when you think about life. And so, that's the title of my message this morning, Life. There's just so much of it. And I want to look at 4 points concerning life, concerning that same title to this message, and just by shifting the emphasis on different words in that sentence, try to bring out a few different truths concerning life. First of all, if we read that sentence like this, life, there's just so much of it. Implying by that, putting the emphasis on the word just, and implying that life is short. Life, there's just so much of it. There's only so much of it. Life. Looking at the fact that life is fleeting and fast, and you stop and think about it for a minute. Life goes by so quickly. It seems like, and I can't verify if this is true or not, but it seems like if you have children that you realize it even more. Or if you're around children, it seems like you realize it even more. Maybe that's just the appearance of things. We have children, but I guess it's true that everybody notices it. You know, no matter who you are. But it's somehow when you're around children, you look at them and then you look at you and you look at them and you watch them, and before you know it, they're grown. Of course, you don't have to have children to understand that or to realize that life is fleeting away and we're growing up and we're getting older. And, you know, it hits all of us, I guess, sometimes. We stop and we think. You know, it just seems like just the other day that we were 10 or 12 or out somewhere playing or going to school and having fun and not having to worry about the cares and the affairs of life. And I remember my mother used to always tell me, you know, when you're younger, you can't wait to grow up and get older. And then when you get older, you wish you didn't have to grow up so fast sometimes. But I always wanted to get out on my own and, you know, get out of school and get a job and do all these other wonderful things. And my mom would always tell me, she said, just wait. There'll come the time. Enjoy life now while you're young. There'll be plenty of time for that, and you're going to work the rest of your life. And so that time is going to come. Just enjoy life and live it as a youngster while you have that opportunity. And it seems like it passes by so fast. And time, it's surely a fleeting away. And life is. And we grow up and we get older and we stop and we think. And I don't know whether it's just me, now that I'm officially over the hill at the ripe old age of 30 or not, or whether everybody notices it more. But as you get to be old like me, you start to realize it seems like life is going faster and faster and faster. And it's going by. And, you know, realistically, I stop and think. Now, here it is, January 20th, 1985. We're already on the backside of January. It's almost February. Doesn't it seem like just the other day we were gathered together at the Christmas party? I mean, it only seems like a few days ago, to me at least, that it was Christmas time. We were waiting on Christmas to come. And here it is, January already, into 1985. Before you know it, it'll be February. And there's one thing about it. There's no stopping of time. And life is certainly certainly short. But when we think about life being only so much of it, I think of it as being something that is swift and something that is certainly passing fast. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And James views life in this sense. He says that your life, it's just like a vapor. It's just like the mist that comes up over the water. It's just like fog on the water, or fog as it settles across the land. And you know, before long the sun comes up and beats down on that fog and evaporates it, and it's gone. Just as quickly as it was there, almost all of a sudden, it's just gone. And he says, that's the way that life is. He says our life is, it's a vapor. It appears for just a little time and then vanishes away. Now, when we use the term short, little time, fast, of course, you see, all those terms have to be relative. They have to be in relationship to something. Now, if this life that we're living right now on the earth, if this was all that there was, we might could say that life was long. You see? If we could say that we live for 75, 85, 95, 100 years, and some over 100 years here on this earth, in this life, we might could say that life was long. And we do use that term. We look at somebody who's up in years, and we say, now he's lived a long life. But of course, we're talking in relationship to this world. But then again, when we think of time in relationship to eternity, you see, then we realize that this life that we're here is just a short space. It's just a short span. It's like one little speck of white on that big white wall there, even less than that, for we could measure that. And it's even less than that, our life here on this earth in comparison with eternity. You see? And so life is certainly fast. And just to look at a couple more verses of Scripture that verify this, in Psalm 39. Psalm 39. In verse 4, the prayer here is, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. He says, Lord, I want to know the measure of my days. I want to know what the measure of my days are so that I can realize just how frail that I really am. And he says, you've made my days as a handbreadth. And a handbreadth was just simply a measurement. The breadth of a hand. How wide your hand was, I guess, is from probably from thumb to your little finger there. It was sort of a handbreadth. That was a measurement. I guess they still use that. If you're measuring a horse, you say so many hands high. And that's how you measure a horse. Hand breath. But anyway, that's short, you see, in comparison with any other kind of measurement. It's just something that's short, and there's not very much of it, and it's fleeting fastly away. Psalm 90, prayer of Moses, the man of God, in Psalm 90 in verse 5. He's talking about man in comparison with God, who is eternal. He says, for God, in verse 4, he says, 1,000 days in thy sight are but as yesterday, and as a watch in the night. Then in verse 5, he says, thou carriest them away, that is, man, as with a flood. He said they're just like a river that's fastly and swiftly moving along. He said they're as asleep, you know, just like a dream. It's there and then it's gone. He said in the morning they're like grass which groweth up. It flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. It's just like the tender grass that comes up, and it comes up early, and then the sun bakes down on it before the day. It's withered and it's gone. He says in verse 9, all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We're just like a story that's told. He says in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And it's sure that life is swift, and life is short, comparatively speaking, and life is passing by moment by moment. And sometimes we wish we could just stop it and make it stay right where it's at. But the thought is there that never escapes our mind that our life is passing moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. There's no escaping the fact of time. And so life is swift. And we can all see that around us. Not only is life swift, but life is uncertain. In Luke, in chapter 12, Luke in chapter 12, in verse 16, Luke 12 and verse 16. Now you notice that in verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now he takes just an average situation. Here's a farmer. Here's a man who was prosperous. And the man said, Well, now what will I do now? Well, I've got all these things. My business is going great. I'm going to have to expand. And so I'll tear down all my old barns and build bigger barns and have more room to put everything that I've got. And in verse 19 he says, I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that so common of an attitude today? Oh, we think that we have so much time. And yet in reality, we don't have that certainty. We don't have that certainty of a lot of time. The only thing that's certain is right now. The only thing that's certain is this moment, this breath that we're taking at this very minute. That's the only thing that we have of certainty. And the scriptures say, speaking of the Lord, our breath is in His hand. Our very breath that we breathe is in His hand. And the only thing we have is this moment. And so he says, Well, I've got all these goods laid up for many years. I've got enough to last me. I can retire now, and I can just say, Well, take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? You see, life is uncertain. Here was a man who was prospering well, business going good, plenty to last him for many years to come. And so he says, I'll just lay back and eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy it. I've got a lot of years. And the Lord said, Thou fool. God said, Thou fool. This very night your soul shall be required of thee. And who can tell? Who can tell, even among this crowd that is sitting here this morning? And I don't say it to try to be morbid, or to try to scare anybody or anything like that. But let's face reality. Who can say within this very crowd that as we leave these doors this morning, that perhaps today is the day that God will say, Thy soul is required of thee this very day? We'd be foolish to think that that possibility is not real. We always tend to think, I think, not me, the other guy. We're never the ones who will have the accident. We're never the ones who will get in the car wreck. We're never the ones that the weird and strange happenings that happen to people, like buildings falling in or airplanes crashing into their houses or any of those things, We're not the ones. That's somebody else. But you know what? They thought it was somebody else too. They thought it would never be them as well. And you see, life is uncertain. And God has made it that way. God has not told us that you have X number of years. It would be a whole different ball game if He had. Life is uncertain. And it's in His hand. And He says that today is day. And because life is so short, because life is so uncertain, He says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I think that the application that's here for us is that preparation is necessary, and the right kind of preparation. Here was a man who had prepared for everything as far as he could see in the world, but his soul was not rich towards God. You see, he hadn't prepared in the sense, and hadn't taken God into his account and into his ledger, and hadn't prepared for the most important thing. As much as this sign here says in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. And that's the greatest preparation that we have to make, to prepare to meet God. You know, I think of the illustration of a fellow gave one time. He was two fellows that were talking together, an older man and a younger fellow that was in college. And the older man was saying to the younger man, you're in college now. What are your plans? And he said, well, I'm going to continue on here. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to try to graduate high in my class. And the older fellow said, and then what about after that? And he said, well, after I get my degree and get good grades and graduate high in my class, I'm going to go out into the world and be recognized for what I have, and someone will hire me and I'll get a good job. And he said, And what about after that? And he said, well, after that, he said, I'll work and establish myself and build a good reputation and live my life. And he said, well, what about after that? And he said, well, after that, I'll retire and just take my ease the rest of my days. And he said, and what then? What about after that? You see, and when it all comes down to that final analysis, the final end, when this life is over, that's the question that we've got to answer. What then? What then? And you stop and think for a minute. Now, God created us, and God made us, and God has given us life, and we are here upon this earth. And when you stop and think for a minute that man has created an eternal being, that every one of us who is alive and every one of us who is sitting in this room right now will not cease to exist the moment we leave this world in what we call death. We won't cease to exist. No, we are created eternal. The breath of God was breathed into man, and man became a living soul, a living being. You'll exist in one place or another, heaven or hell, as the Bible describes it, with the Lord or in a place of torment. But the point I'm trying to make is this. You stop and think for a moment that we are eternal. We continue on after we die, after we leave this plane of existence, this world. We continue on. And then you stop and think, now I've only got 70 years here on this earth. If I get any more than that, it's just the grace of God in my behalf. It's just extra blessing. I'm past my 70. There must be some purpose that God put me here on this earth for this short period of time. There must be something, some reasoning to it. I mean, if not, it wouldn't have any meaning. And you see, this is just the preparation. This is just the preparing grounds for what is to come. God has given us this time, I believe, and for one reason, if for nothing else, to prepare. To prepare. Prepare for eternity. Scriptures say, behold, today is the day of salvation. We're living in the greatest age thus far that has been experienced in all of the Word of God. There's better things to come, but thus far I think we're living in a great age. This dispensation of grace that we live in, when the gospel has gone out freely, and where the grace of God has gone out freely because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a wonderful age when the Word of God has been opened up and gone out into all the world. And the gospel today is whosoever will may come. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that's the day that we're living in. And God says, though, today is the day. Now is the time. Now is the time, because that's all we have. And there's coming a time when He's going to cut this thing short, and then He's going to speak again, and He's going to speak in wrath, the Scripture says. But right now is the day of salvation, I believe, and a day of grace that we're living in. And it's wonderful. But I think that we've been given this time, if for nothing else, than to prepare us. To prepare us. And I don't believe there's anybody, I know that there's nobody who's sitting in this room right now who will leave today who could ever stand before God and be cast into hell, not allowed into God's presence. You won't be able to stand before God and say, God, You never gave me a chance. If I would have only had time to prepare. You see? Today is the day. Now is the time. You see, God has given you a chance. You'll never be able to point the finger at God and say, God, You never gave me a chance. I never heard the gospel. I never knew that I needed to be saved. I never realized that I was a sinner and needed salvation. Because I believe you'll hear that today or have heard it already. And the only way of preparation is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Life, there's just so much of it. It's short, and it's time to prepare. And then secondly, if we look at it in this way, life, there's just so much of it. There's just so much of it. And put the emphasis on the word it. And in doing so, thinking of the fact that sometimes it seems that life just fails to satisfy. Life, there's just so much of it. And it seems to fail to satisfy. Look back in Ecclesiastes with me. We were looking at this morning. And in Ecclesiastes, in the first chapter, the preacher hits on something as he is viewing life as man under the sun that is very common to many of us, I think, that's in this room. And that is the fact that life is repetitive. Much of life is repetitive. In other words, it repeats over and over and over again. Life, there's just so much of it. You know, it's just over and over and over. And he says in chapter 1, verse 2, first of all, he comes to this saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, everything's empty. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And he says, the thing which that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. And this is where we get our phrase that we use in our language, there's nothing new under the sun. And you see, thousands of years ago, Solomon came to the same conclusion. He says, the thing which hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. He said, people are going to be doing the same thing that's being done now. He says, as he looks about him, he says, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, and the sun comes up again, and the sun goes down again. And the wind goes forward, and then the wind circles, and it comes back. And the rivers run into the sea, and they are evaporated up into the sky again, and they pour down in rain into the river again, and then it runs out into the sea again, and then they go up into the sky again, and then it falls down in rain again, over and over and over and over. And life is repetitive, he says. And isn't that true of our life in many senses? Monday morning we get up and we go to work and we work till a certain time and we eat lunch, and then after we finish lunch we go back to work and we get off work and we come home and we eat supper and we mess around or we watch TV or we do whatever we do, and then we go to bed and we get up again and go to work, and over and over and over, life is repetitive. It's true, isn't it? Very much true. Life, there's just so much of it, sometimes we want to say. Same old, over and over again. And because life is so repetitive, sometimes, and many times, it fails to really satisfy. Because it's just the same old thing over and over again. And because of that, the preacher here says that life is meaningless. He says it's vanity, it's empty, it's nothing, it has no real meaning to it. And you know, here's the thing about Solomon. You know, a lot of us can relate to that in some ways, because we can say, well, that's been pretty much true in my experience. But if I only had enough money, why, then life would really have meaning. If I didn't have to work at the daily grind, day to day, every day. If I only had the time and the resources to do whatever I wanted to do, then life would satisfy and life would be full of meaning. And so that's what the preacher set out to do. He said, my heart, in chapter 2, verse 1, I said, my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. I'm going to enjoy every pleasure. And he comes to the conclusion, behold, this also is vanity. And you have to understand that Solomon is one of the richest men that ever lived. In the Bible, he's the richest man that we ever come across as far as the wealth of this world is concerned. The silver was so abundant in his days that it wasn't even worth anything. Silver and gold, he had all of it. 1,000 women at his disposal. And he says in chapter 2, in verse 3, I gave mine heart unto wine. He says in verse 7, I got me maidens. In verse 8, I got me women. And in verse 8, I delighted in musical instruments and that of all sorts. What is he saying? In chapter 2, he said, I've had wine, women, and song. Everything that a man could want, and as much of it as I wanted. And do you know the conclusion that he came to? It's in verse 17, chapter 2. Therefore, I hated life. Therefore, I hated life. And you know that Solomon's not the only one that's found that out. There are many people, some that we might admire, some that we might envy sometimes, who have the riches of this world at their disposal and yet come to the conclusion that they hate life. They cannot enjoy life. And that everything that they have fails to really satisfy. And so life, to the preacher, Solomon, this great man, was empty and meaningless. And you know, I see people every day. We move among people in this world who basically have come to the same conclusion. I think it's what we see in the world around us right now. People reaching out for something that will satisfy, for something that will give life some meaning, for something that will fill that craving and that emptiness and that void that is within their life. And some of us have been there. I've been there myself. I've tried to fill that emptiness before. Tried to fill it with drugs. Tried to fill it with women. Tried to fill it with money and the things of this world. And you'll come to the same conclusion eventually, sooner or later, that life like that, it doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't satisfy. But then I think of the sentence again, life. There's just so much of it. Life can be abundant. Life can be abundant. And we looked at this morning. Let's look again in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and contrast this with the conclusion that Solomon came to in Ecclesiastes. Life, there's just so much of it, and life can be abundant. Life in chapter 16, Psalm 16 and verse 5. And here's the secret. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. David, the psalmist, could look back on his life. And as he viewed his life, the ups, the downs, the hills, the bumps, the good times, the bad times, and all of it put together, he could come to this conclusion that thou hast maintained my lot, and that the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. You see, back in the Bible times, when the portions of ground were divided, and I'm told that Enrique still practiced this same method of distributing land. And what they do, or what they did do at one time, and whether they still do it, I'm not sure, was to everybody would draw a number. And, you know, they put different plots of land down on these different numbers or whatever system they had, and they put it in a thing, and you'd reach in and draw. And whatever draw you got for that year, that was your piece of land. You see? And the lines divided up your inheritance. And it didn't matter if it was good land or bad land for farming, it was yours for a year. So you were stuck with it. And David compares that to his life. He says, as I look back upon my life, as God has proportioned out my life to me, and as I look back, God has given me so much. He's been so good to me. He's maintained my lot. He's made sure I've had all that I've needed, and the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And he ends up in Psalm 16, in verse 11. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And there's the secret, you see. Oh, everything on this earth, no matter what it is, will fail to satisfy. But at the right hand of God sits the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are pleasures forevermore. There is fullness of joy. And that's why, as a Christian, your joy is not based upon circumstances. And your joy is not based upon situations. And it's just the opposite. Doesn't matter what the circumstance might be or what the situation is, your joy is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within you to give you the fullness of joy. So doesn't matter what's going on in the world as much, you may have joy, the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ has given. And it doesn't matter if the things of this world are taken from you, because your joy isn't centered in those things. You see, you center your joy in things, and when the things are gone, there goes your joy. But if your joy is centered in your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can rob you of your joy. Nothing can rob you of your inheritance. Nothing can rob you of the fullness that is yours as a child of God. That's security in the right place. And so the psalmist tells us that there's fullness of joy. And we can say as a Christian, life, there's just so much of it. It's so abundant, and it's full, and it's free through the grace of God. But you see, we need the right kind of life. The Lord, we're told, and the Lord Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. And the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And in John 3 we're told, he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Life, it begins when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And here's a wonderful thing. You ever stop for a moment? I have many times looked back on my life and some of the things I've done, and some of the hurts and the pains that I've caused, and the problems, and all of that together. And I used to look back on my life before I was saved, and just saved, and just say, oh, I wish I could start over. And you know, that's empty. You can't. What's done is done. There is no starting over. I wish I could just do it again, another way. And you know what? In 2 Corinthians, we're told in the 5th chapter, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. A new beginning. New birth through the Lord Jesus Christ and through what He's done on the cross. He gives you that start. Do you know that I believe that Scripture teaches the moment that you get saved, your slate is completely clean. Now, I'm not talking about just the forgiveness of sins. I believe that's complete. All your sins are forgiven the moment you're saved. Past, present, and future. All of them are taken away. He's borne all our iniquities and all our sins. His body on the tree. But the point I'm making is that God gives you a brand new slate. He wipes away all those things of the past and gives you new life. New life. Real life. I think of that woman that came to the well there in John chapter 4, and she had tried many things, obviously. And, you know, she said, if I only had the water that you're talking about, this living water. And the Lord Jesus said, if you'd only drink of the water that I give you, it'll be in you a well springing up into everlasting life. And I can honestly stand before you this morning and say that I've tried not the things that Solomon had, not all of them, but many things in life, and yet I never really knew satisfaction and fulfillment until I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Till I received Him as Savior, I never really had satisfaction. There was always that emptiness and always that feeling of meaninglessness and purposelessness. And that's the conclusion that I came to. I came to the conclusion that I hated life. And that if all life meant was going from day to day and working my job or doing whatever I did, and going from one party to the next party, and if that's all life was about, then it wasn't worth living. And I came to the conclusion that I'd just take my life. And God intervened. And I got saved. And I realized for the first time in my life what real satisfaction was. And don't you see that the same thing is happening in America today? Suicide rate has climbed among young people to a point where it's never been. And with everything that we have and all our prosperity and all our intellectualism and education and all of that, life is not satisfying. Young people are groping. I mean, when you get 10 and 12 year old children and young people taking their lives, something is wrong. Something's not working. And you see, there's only real satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy you now and for eternity. And I like that because, to me, this is great. I met a man one time who told me, he said, I enjoy my salvation. And as a Christian, you can begin to experience the wonderfulness and the joy of your salvation now. You don't have to wait till you get to eternity. That's going to be wonderful, and heaven will be great. To be with the Lord is going to be fantastic. But right now, we can experience and enjoy the salvation that God has given us. We can experience that fullness of joy and really, and isn't that just like the lie of the devil? The devil wants people to believe if you get saved and get right with God, he wants to take your life from you. He wants to make you miserable. He wants to make your life dull and empty and a big drag. That's a lie. He wants to give you something. He wants to give you life. He wants for you to experience for the first time ever what life really is. And then we can say as a Christian, we really know life. And we really have something that we can enjoy our salvation. It's wonderful. Salvation is great. And it's wonderful. And then we've got to think in line with that life. There's just so much of it. In other words, life is so busy. There's so much of it. Life needs direction. Life needs direction. We need guidance in our life. We need to get our priorities straight. We need to do the things that really count and make sure that we have God's guidance. Because life, there's just so much of it. I mean, it's so varied and it is so full and time is so short. That we need God's guidance. We need the prayer of Moses there again in Psalm 90, Lord, help me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. This is life. We're in it for good and for keeps. And each moment that goes by, we need to, I think, experience it to the maximum, because this is life and there's so much of it. And there in the book of Proverbs, we read in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. There's the secret for guidance for us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We can look to Him for direction and guidance for our lives. And that's so important. And you know, I think we ought to count each moment as a precious gift from God. Each moment is a precious gift from God. And I believe that life is never lived to the maximum enjoyment or fulfillment that is there unless it's lived in the will of God. Life is only lived to the maximum potential of what it is. That potential is only realized as we live it in the will of God, as we seek to walk in His way. Let's look for the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for life. Lord, we think right now, even maybe some in this room right here who've never really experienced life in Jesus Christ. They've never trusted Him as Savior. They've never realized their sin and turned to Him for salvation. And maybe they've been going through this life that they're living. Maybe it seems kind of empty to them. Maybe it seems kind of meaningless. Maybe they've realized they're not really satisfied, that there must be more to life than this. Father, help them to see that it's the Lord Jesus they need, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, may they turn to Him even now where they're seated and receive Him as Savior by faith, believing on Him, calling on His name for salvation. They can be saved. And the Scripture is true. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not seen life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Father, may any in this room who are not saved turn to the Lord Jesus for life. Look unto Him and be saved. We pray. Father, for those of us who are Christians, we're thankful for the gift of life, and for more than that, the gift of eternal life. This is just the beginning. And what's before us is going to be great. But Lord, help us to enjoy our salvation now. Help us to have such a witness to others that they'll realize that salvation is a wonderful experience. It's great to be saved and know your sin is forgiven. And you're waiting for the Lord to come back from heaven to be with Him forever. Lord, we as Christians really have something to be joyful about. And we thank You for it. May we experience eternal life and all that it means to the fullest, to the max, to the utmost of the potential that is there. So much there. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. And we give Thee thanks for this. In the gift of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your unspeakable gift, salvation, and life. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.